Welcome to part two of Moved with Compassion, something that is sorely missing in our world today. Because we need to reach out and let God tenderize our hearts. You know, it says in Thessalonians that the one great work of the Spirit is to direct the heart of man. The one great work of the Spirit is to direct the heart of man. God wants to direct our heart into the loving kindness, into the patience, and the fullness of what it means to walk in His nature, to walk in His divine nature, because our God is full of compassion. Our God is gracious. Our God is long-suffering. Our God wants to alleviate the distress of others. He wants to alleviate the distress of others. And this is what God wants us to do. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. God wants to establish you in His characteristics and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. What things? To walk in love, to walk in tenderness, to be forgiving, to have compassion, to walk in signs, miracles, and wonders. Verse 5, and the Lord direct your heart into the love of God. People, you can never direct your own heart there. You've got to ask God to direct your heart. You've got to ask the Lord to tenderize you and to give you the courage to be tender. Do you know it takes more courage to be tender-hearted than it does to jump in a ring and fight a bull? Because when you're tender, you are exposing yourself. You're risking getting involved in another person's situation. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ is what it says. The patient waiting for Christ is King James, but it really should read the patience of Christ. That God wants to direct our heart into the patience of Christ. Why? So that we can walk like Christ, so that we can live like Christ, so that we can love like Christ, so that we can heal like Christ. God wants to take your mediocre life and give you a life that's meaningful, a life that's purposeful, a life that's full of His power. But ladies and gentlemen, the catalyst for that, walking in that newness of life, is to develop compassion, that sympathetic consciousness of another person's distress, coupled together with a burning desire to alleviate it. But as I said in the last CD, that person that is on the other end has to want that alleviation. You can't make a person better. You can't make a person get well. You can pray intercessory prayer for them, but you can't make them get healed. They have to understand God's compassion, and that's what we can build in them if they're having trouble receiving deliverance. To teach them that Jesus paid for their sins, not to be filled with guilt and condemnation. To realize that the healing of God came through Jesus Christ, not through any act of their own, good or bad. Man, this topic of compassion, I mean, we could do 10 CDs on this and probably not scratch the surface. But in Luke chapter 7 and in verse 11 it says, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. I don't know about you, but just the thought of the people that were always pushing and grabbing and tugging at Jesus, that right there would be enough to make me be impatient. But Jesus had long suffering. He had great patience. He was plenteous in mercy. He was full of compassion. Why? Because he reflected perfectly God's characteristics to the people on this earth. Psalm 86:15, our God who is full of compassion. Now when he came nigh to the gates of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Not good. That meant this woman no longer had any source of support. She was going to have to become a beggar on the streets because her husband was dead and her only male child was dead. Remember the story of Ruth in the Old Testament? And Naomi had to rely on the kindness of Boaz for Ruth to go out and just pick the scraps out of the field that they left behind for her. Well, that was the fate of this mother whose only son was being carried out of town because he was dead. And she was a widow, and much people of the city were with her. And when the Lord saw her, he did not have pity. He didn't just shoot out his lip and shake his head and say, well, too bad for her. No, instead, he had compassion. Splachnizomai. It translates into three words. He was moved with compassion. Moved with. He was ignited to action on behalf of her need. He was moved with compassion and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the coffin, the funeral bear. He came and touched the coffin, and they that bare him stood still. And Jesus said to the young man, can you imagine this? Here is a man in a box, dead. I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And Jesus delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, a reverence, a respect, an awe. And they glorified God. It wasn't Jesus standing there doing a tap dance with his top hat and cane in the middle of the street saying, look at what I've done. He said, look at what my Father has done. Yes, Jesus had the wherewithal and the mental discipline to walk in compassion. But look at the result of splachnizomai. Here's the litmus test. The people glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us. And look at this. Man, this is so awesome. And that God has visited his people. Our Father, who art in heaven, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know how God, quote, visits his people? Through compassion. Through you and I. Walking in compassion, walking like Jesus Christ walks in compassion. Ladies and gentlemen, people are always telling me, Peg, you need to do a marriage seminar. Well, I could, but that's not really the focus of my ministry. Here's a marriage seminar in a nutshell. Walk in compassion. You want to have a great marriage? Have two people that build compassion in their own hearts. I mean, when I say build in your own heart, I'm not saying the wife is sitting there saying, well, honey, you need to build compassion in your heart to the husband, and the husband saying to the wife, honey, you need to build No. You put your eyes on your own paper in school. You know, you build compassion in your own life. And if you're blessed enough to have a spouse who loves God and wants to build compassion in their heart, ladies and gentlemen, you are going to have the marriage of the ion, of the age, of the decade, of the century. Because compassion is what reaches out with no thought of anything in return. Did you hear what I said? It's not chalking up. It's not putting your notches. Well, you know, I did this for him, and now they got to do this for me. You know, down here in the South, we have this phrase, one hand washes the other, means I come out and help you with your crop, and then when my crop comes in, you come help me with my crop, which is a nice saying, but that's not compassion. That's wages. I'm going to come help you, so when I'm in the soup, you come help me. That's wages. That's doing something to get something in return. Compassion is the opposite of that. It's I'm going to help you if you never thank me, if you never do anything to help me. I'm just going to give because I have it in me to give. People, that is God's kind of compassion. And let me tell you, folks, when you have that kind of compassion for your spouse and your spouse has that kind of compassion for you, you will be the married couple that everyone's running up to you saying, what's your secret? And then they're going to get mad at you when you just look at them and say one word, compassion. They're going to get mad that you don't do an 18-hour seminar, that you don't tell them how many minutes a day to spend together, that you don't tell them who should wash the dishes and who should handle the checkbook. But bottom line, people, that's the answer. Because if you're walking towards your spouse with the compassion of Jesus Christ, and your spouse is walking toward you with the compassion of Jesus Christ, then all that stuff will be done in due order. And you know what? It'll be done with love and thanksgiving and joy, not with grumbling and, oh, the honey, babe, the wife gave me a honey-do list, and I got to go out here and do this for her, or she'll be mad if I don't do the honey-do list. You know, how many times have I heard that garbage? And I'm thinking, man, if you could make your wife happy by just going out and cutting the grass, that seems like such a small price to pay to bring happiness and joy into someone's life. I mean, I'm being facetious, but I'm not. Some of the things we could do that would just bless our spouse unbelievably are so dadgum simple, and we're just not going to take that 5 minutes in the middle of the day just to call them and tell them we love them. Like that's the end of the world. Yeah, I could do a 3-day, I could do a week-long, I could do a 3-month marriage seminar. And we could talk and talk and talk and talk ad nauseum, and we could do pieces of paper, and we could lay out things that we want to do for our spouse and look at the reasons why we love them and why we initially came to them and married them. Or, all great stuff, or just get down to the chewy caramel center of that Tootsie Pop that is, baby, walk in the love of God. Walk in compassion. And when you're giving your 100% and they're giving their 100%, people, you've got electricity. You've got love. You've got joy. You've got patience. You've got forgiveness. You've got everything a good marriage needs. People will look at you and say, how did your marriage get that way? And you have one answer for them. God taught us this. God blessed us. Our Father taught us how to have a good marriage. And you know why so many people have lonely, selfish lives? Because the very opposite of compassion, what do you think it is? It's hardness of heart. You know what allowing yourself to be hard-hearted does? Building up the building blocks around your heart, withdrawing from people does in your life. Number one, it makes you nauseatingly selfish and self-centered, very narcissistic, appallingly so. But from a spiritual standpoint, you know what it does? It closes the doors to the miraculous. Do you know there's not one miracle that's ever been performed out of hardness of heart? Miracles are performed out of faith. They're performed out of love. They're performed out of compassion. But never, ever is a miracle performed out of hardness of heart. As a matter of fact, do you know what hardness of heart will do? It will close the door on miracles. In Mark chapter 16, in verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. I didn't have to read that, but being a woman, I just wanted to read that. Because I tell you, I love it that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. You talk about a culture where people were second-class citizens by their cultural, you know, practices. In Jesus' culture, women were definitely second-class citizens. And it always just blesses me that the first person that saw the resurrected Christ was a woman. This Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils, which tells me 2 things. She was willing to receive the Lord's compassion, and the Lord was willing to walk in compassion. And she went and told them that had been with Jesus, and they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And after that, he appeared in another form unto 2. This is the 2 on the road to Emmaus. And they walked and went into the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, his disciples. Neither believed they, them. So this wasn't just about the disciples not believing Mary because she was a woman. Two men came and testified. They had walked with Jesus for miles on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples didn't believe them either. Verse 14, afterward, he, Jesus, appeared unto the 11, remember Thomas is somewhere else, as they sat at meat. And remember, this is when Jesus just kind of went boop and just appeared in the middle of the room. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. And he appeared unto them as they sat at meat. And you know what he did? He upbraided them, which means he expressed a big displeasure with them. He was still loving people, but he took them to task. And he said, what's the matter with you, man? I've been hanging and banging with you guys for how long now? And you're not hearing my words? Sorry, that was kind of a ghetto term, and I apologize for that. But he was hanging out with these people for a long time. And he's like, what is your problem? Why aren't you getting this? And he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You know what hardness of heart will do? It will close you off to the miraculous. Two things that always go hand in hand, like bread and jam, are hardness of heart and unbelief. So many people think they have a problem with building their faith. No, they don't. They have a heart problem. They have hardness of heart, and they can't understand why they're not seeing the miraculous, the signs, the miracles, and the wonders. It's because they have hardness of heart. Let's look at another record in Mark chapter 6. And in Mark chapter 6, and in verse 47, it says, when even was come, the ship, this is where the disciples are all on the ship. This is obviously before Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. The disciples are in the ship, and Jesus is not with them. They left him back on the land praying. Verse 48, and he saw them toiling in rowing. Verse 47, let's start over. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing. I've always wondered, by this time, they've been out there for a couple of hours. How did Jesus see them in the middle of the Sea of Galilee rowing? Had to be by revelation. He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch, which is 3 a.m. in the night, he comes unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. People, why does he get up and why is he out there walking on the sea? Because he saw them toiling in rowing. So you know what that tells me? It doesn't use the word in this verse, but you know what that tells me? Jesus was moved with compassion. He got involved. So what did compassion cause him to do? Walk on the water, walk across the raging sea. And he would have just passed him by. I mean, that's a figure of speech saying he wasn't worried. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure. They were flipping out, and they wondered. Why? Verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, the feeding of the 13,000, for their heart was hardened. A lot in this verse. First of all, Jesus sees them toiling and he's moved with compassion. I know he's moved with compassion because it fits the definition. He sees their suffering and he is ignited to action to get up and do something about it. He gets up and he goes out there. He walks across the sea. If you read the other record in Matthew chapter 14, you realize this is also the time that Peter got out and walked on the water to him. And when they come and get back in the boat, boom, immediately the storm ceases and it just freaks them out. But here's the deal. If you take the time to go back and read all of Mark chapter 6, just before they got in the boat, this is when Jesus fed the thousands, the whatever it is, 5,000 men at least, possibly 13,000 people. They had just seen Jesus feed thousands of people with two Big Macs and three packs of fries. They had just seen that hours before, and they're freaked out that he stops the storm. Why? Because people, when you're hard-hearted, you couldn't believe in a miracle if your life depended on it. It stops the miraculous. It not only stops you from doing it, it stops you from receiving it. Hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. It's the absolute opposite of compassion, splachnizomai. Unbelief and hardness of heart, they always go hand in hand, and that's why so many people think, oh, I have a faith problem. And what they have is they have a heart problem. They've got a hard heart. They haven't allowed the Spirit of God to come in and tenderize them and make them vulnerable and receptive either to the will of God or to expressing the will of God. They've been acted upon by the hardness of life, and they have chosen the path just to numb out. Because I looked up this word hardness of heart in the Greek, and you know it means destitution of perception. You know what it means? Morally bankrupt. Spiritually bankrupt. You can't see what's going on spiritually if it hits you over the head. You are blind. It's what the scribes and Pharisees were in the time of Jesus when he called them blind, leading other blind into the ditch. They were morally and spiritual bankrupt. They were destitute. They were broke of any kind of spiritual perception because of hardness of heart. They couldn't see the spiritual truth even if it's right in front of them. They just saw the miracle of Jesus feeding the 13,000, and right away they forgot. They didn't hang on to it because of hardness of heart. They were broke of spiritual perception. They were spiritually bankrupt. And in Mark 6:52, where it says their heart was hardened, they didn't remember, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. It's the Greek word poro'o. But it means more than that. It actually means petrified. It's also, you're not going to like this, but it's also to be rendered stupid or callous. To be rendered stupid or callous. And you know what a petrified heart, a hard heart will make me, will make you, will make anyone? It will make us stupid. It will make us do and say stupid things. It will cause us to be callous. Some people call it having a heart of stone. And people, I'm telling you, move with compassion is absolutely the opposite of a heart of stone. It's a tender heart. It's a generous heart. It's a forgiving heart. It's a loving heart. And we've seen these seven miracles that Jesus did because of splachnizomai, because of compassion. He healed every sickness and every disease. He fed possibly 13,000, not once but two different times. He healed the blind. He cleansed the leper. He hugged the leper. He cast out devils. He raised the dead. Why? Because of splachnizomai, compassion. And we saw because of hardness of heart, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe that Jesus could do the signs, miracles, and wonders. They forgot the miracle he'd done hours before because of hardness of heart. And then we're going to see in these three parables, there are three other aspects to compassion. Forgiveness, involvement, and forgiveness. Okay, so that's two. In Matthew chapter 18, hope you still love me. In Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to pick it up in verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, likened unto a certain king which had taken account, he'd done his accounting of his servants, and when he had begun to reckon or to tally it up, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I'm not going to read this whole parable, but let me just give you the high points. This is a guy that owed his master in his day, back in Jesus' day, a sum of $32 million. You know what that means? He had a debt that he couldn't pay. He had a debt that he couldn't pay. Kind of like all of us were before the new birth. We did have a debt that we couldn't pay, and so God paid it for us through the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Forasmuch, verse 25, as the servant had nothing to pay with, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You know what he's doing? He's begging for compassion. Then the Lord of that servant was splachnizomai. He was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him his debt. Man, oh man, oh man. You say, well, how big does God want me delivered? Well, we know right here, minimum, he wants you delivered financially $32 million worth. Because it's recorded in the Word. There's nothing that can happen to you financially that God doesn't already have your deliverance prepared for. But you have to know that he is a God full of compassion and be tenderhearted and opened enough to receive, to be delivered. The same way he delivered you through the new birth. As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. But the parable goes on to say that servant number one, was delivered of a $32 million debt. And servant number two comes up to servant number one and owes him $17. And the guy that owes $17 gets thrown into jail. And when the Lord heard about it, verse 34, he was wroth. And then he delivered the guy that owed him $32 million to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Why? Because this is a parable saying, likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. What is the moral of this parable? The moral is, one of the reasons we have such a hard time receiving compassion from God is because we're so lacking in compassion. And we think God is going to treat us like we treat other people. And because that's where our believing is, guess what? That's exactly what we attract into our life. If I go around withholding good from people when I have it in the power of my hand to do it, if I go around withholding compassion from people, that's what my expectation is going to be from God. One of the ways I build my ability to receive is by being compassionate. And when I realize that I'll take that phone call at 3:00 in the morning without being mad because I just want to help that person whose mother or father is in surgery and needs prayer or needs for me to come down to the hospital, or when I'll go out of my way to help a person who has a need, or when someone needs to be ministered to and I'm totally engrossed in something over here, but I stop and with joy I turn around and minister healing, man, my believing is sky high that when I need that, God's going to do that and more for me. Why? Because God is perfect. If we, being human, know how to give so compassionately, God knows how to give to us 1,000 times more compassionately. But people, even though we've been forgiven $32 million worth because we were dead in trespasses and sin, if we're the type of people that hold the least little infraction against other people, that just sets the stage for our ability to receive, and we find out we come up spiritually bankrupt. We're not able to receive anything, not because God's withholding it, but because we don't believe God will do it for us because we're not doing it for other people. I hope I'm clear with this, because that's about the best I can do. Let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In other words, you know why the Lord was mad back in Matthew 18? Because he was wanting the servant to be as loving and generous to the other servants as he was to the first servant that owed him $32 million. He just wanted that servant to reproduce the Lord's nature in himself. In other words, what do they call it? To pay it forward. Do you realize, I mean, would we even need soup kitchens and homeless shelters if everybody was walking in compassion, if everybody was helping those one or two people that they could actually reach out and help them? You know, when I think about Light of Christ Ministry, I like to think about this thought, changing the world one heart at a time. Maybe we're not reaching 20,000 people every week, but you know what? Every one of us is reaching one, and every one of those can reach one other. And we keep reaching out with God's compassion one heart at a time. Luke chapter 10. And let's pick it up in verse 25. This is the parable that's very well known, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. You know, this makes you so sad because here they are trying to catch Jesus in a lie because Jesus can't lie, but they're trying to tempt him. They're trying to twist him up in his own words. And Jesus still blesses him with the truth. Now, that's patient. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? You know, that man wasn't looking for an answer. He was looking for a fight. But Jesus, being full of long-suffering and graciousness, he said unto him, What is written in the law? What do you read? And the young man answered him, saying, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. And I just want to put my parentheses in there. That means you're walking in compassion. You're walking in compassion towards yourself in receiving from God, and you're walking in compassion towards others in giving as God would direct you to give to them. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Jesus talking to the lawyer, You've answered right. This do, and you will live. But he, the lawyer, willing to justify himself, still trying to pick a fight, said unto Jesus, Well, who is my neighbor? I know people like this, and they just, I have to exercise patience. You know, does is really mean is? Does was really mean was? They just want to argue about the word because to them it's a cop-out. They'd rather argue with it than simply believe it. And Jesus answering said, the lawyer said to him, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among the thieves. You know, he's riding on his whatever, going down to Jericho, and a bunch of people jump out of the bushes and ambush him, beat him up, strip him of his clothes, wound him, throw him in a ditch half dead. Now, that's pretty rough. That's a rough situation. Verse 31, And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, means he looked on him with his eyeballs. There wasn't any... Did he see the guy beaten up and thrown in the ditch? Yes. He saw him. He passed by on the other side. In CD number one, I talked about seeing a woman get shot several feet in front of me, and rather than go to help her to her aid, I was like this priest. I walked across the street on the other side, and I just felt rotten to the core. But I had pity and yet no compassion. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the same place, came and looked, and he passed on by the other side. Now these are two people that are supposed to be the example of God, supposed to be the human example of walking in compassion of the God who was full of compassion, Psalm 86:15, full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering. And they didn't. They were hard-hearted. They went on the other side of the road. But a certain Samaritan, the last one you would expect it, the one that the Jews were so righteously said, they don't have any idea who the true God is. They have no idea how God really operates. You know, I see this happen sometimes up here. We have a motorcycle group. I don't know their name, but it's like Ride for Jesus or something like that. And they wear their denim jackets, and they all go around on their motorcycles. And you see people kind of flinch when they come into the store, but here they are with Christian emblems on the back, writing for Jesus. I mean, you know, these are some of the people looking at their flesh, you would think, well, they'd be the last people that would walk in compassion. And yet many of them are the most compassionate Christians I've ever met. Anyway, I digress. A certain Samaritan, the last guy you would expect it, the half-breed, as he journeyed, he came where the man, beaten up man, was. And when he saw him, he had splachnizomai. This Samaritan, the person you would think would be the last person you would expect it to come out of, was moved with compassion. Something ignited in his soul moved him to take action on behalf of the needy. And he went to him, this beat up, bleeding man, bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine into his wounds, set the beat up man on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next morning, when he departed, he took some money and gave it to the host and said unto him, take care of him, the man who was in the ditch, and whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do thou likewise. This is how God wants us to walk. Tenderhearted, getting involved, caring about people. Not just being piteous or having pity, but being moved with compassion. Splachnizomai. I love that word because it sounds like something. Splachnizomai. It sounds like something erupting. And that's what we train ourselves to do, people. We allow ourselves to erupt in tenderness. We allow ourselves to be vulnerable. We allow ourselves to get involved, even when it means getting outside of our own comfort zone. See, when Jesus was feeling so bad over John the Baptist's death, he had to get out of his comfort zone to help these people. Sometimes it's risky because we may be rejected. But I can tell you one thing, if you don't get moved with compassion, you'll never know what kind of good you could have done because you won't even have begun to do it. Luke chapter 15. You know, there was a man who had two sons, and one said, hey, give me everything, all my inheritance, and he went out and he just blew it royally. And he had the other son that didn't blow the money, but he was just so self-righteous and hard-hearted. He wasn't such a great son either. But when the younger son, who went out and just wasted his life in riotous living and with harlots and spent everything he had, and when he came to be in need, nobody gave him a plug nickel. They didn't even give him a $5 casino chip to go try to win it back on the slot machines. He went out and started feeding the pigs and just said, wait a minute, what am I doing here? He came to himself. And you know what he did when he came to himself? He remembered his father's compassion. He remembered that his father was better than this to even the servants that worked for him. He was willing to go and just campaign for a position of a servant in his father's household because he believed how compassionate his father was. And believing in that compassion and in that forgiveness, he got up on his feet and he approached his father's home. I see this as getting yourself mentally ready to approach the throne room of God. And he was coming back, verse 20. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and splachnizomai. He was moved with compassion, and he ran and he fell on his son's neck and he just kissed him and hugged him and loved him. And the son pushed away because of his own feelings of guilt. He said, "Wait a minute, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight." I can just picture it in my mind, the son pushing back, feeling unworthy. But how the father just embraced him all the tighter and said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and the ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." People, that is the God that receives us every time we come to the throne room. That is how God wants us to receive those who are coming to us for healing. Those that are coming to us with a heart of believing to receive. Not those that are coming to us in doubt and unbelief and hard-heartedness. But you see where this son was at when he reached out to the father? He was tender-hearted. He was vulnerable. He was emotionally naked and ready to receive help. And not only did the help come that he thought was going to come, it came in spades. Even more than he asked for, which is how God so often works towards us when he's moved with compassion. And I'm sure you remember the record, how the elder brother was just ticked off. He was so mad he wouldn't even go in and have a party. And the father said to him in verse 31, he said to the elder son, "You are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." What was he saying to the older son? He was trying to move that son with compassion. "Don't you understand your brother was dead? Don't you understand the predicament he was in?" He was really saying to the elder brother, "Can't you just be moved one whit with compassion? I've never stopped loving you either, but can't you love your brother?" You know, 1 John has a mind-boggling verse when you think about it. It says if we can't love our brother who we have seen, that we can't love God who we have not seen. You know what this tells me? That people who can't have compassion on other people, that don't know how to be forgiving and loving and have compassion towards people starting in their own house, under their own roof, and then reaching out to the masses. You can sit there and tell me you love God all day, but God says himself you don't love him. Because the sign that you realize that God loves you and you love him back is that you will love your neighbor with the same love that God loves you with. We have to develop the mental habits of becoming sympathetic and conscious of another person's distress, coupled with a desire to alleviate their pressure, their sickness, their pain, their sorrow, their poverty, their nakedness. And Jesus even says in the Gospels that when we do that to somebody, even somebody we don't know, it's the same thing as having done it unto him. Has it ever occurred to you that the way you treat your husband is the way you treat Jesus? The way you treat your wife is how you treat Jesus? The way you treat your kids is the way you treat Jesus? The way your kids treat you? Kids, it's the way you treat Jesus? The way you treat the checkout lady at Kroger is the way you treat Jesus? The way you treat your waitress. Oh my goodness, and that's one of my pet peeves, people that are rude to their waiters and waitresses. But people, it's the way you treat Jesus. Hard-heartedness? That's for people that are spiritually bankrupt. They're petrified, they're stupid, they're callous. But splachnizomai is for people who have chosen not to numb out, but to build into their heart, to allow the Spirit to direct their heart into being tender, into being vulnerable, into getting involved with other people, into getting outside of their own self, their own selfish needs, to run the risk of loving with the heart of Jesus. And as we build in our life the habit patterns that cause us to be moved with compassion, then we are manifesting the very nature of God. And that is why we need to build this in our heart. We need to affirm consciously that this is who we are. You need to see yourself both giving and receiving God's compassion. Both giving and receiving God's compassion. Because, ladies and gentlemen, when you're moved with compassion, you can heal every sickness and every disease. Again, the caveat, the person has to be willing to be healed. They've got to be willing to receive. But if that is met, you can heal every sickness and every disease. You can feed the 5,000. You can cast out nasty, gnarly devils with your word. You can get outside of your own pain. And you know what else you can do in this compassion of God? You can forgive the unforgivable. And most of all, when you build this way of compassion in your life, you are free to do God's will. Pity thinks about doing God's will. Compassion does God's will. When we are moved with compassion, we can work the works of our Father who is in heaven. When we're moved with compassion, God's will can be done in earth as it is in heaven, because we are His divine representative here on earth. People, it is compassion. It is being moved with compassion that literally unleashes the love of God, the love of God in this world. It is being moved with compassion that literally unleashes the power of God in this world. It is being moved with compassion that literally unleashes the healing of God in this world. So we need to train ourselves to control our thinking, to build this image in our mind more and more every day, and walk in the fullness of God. Heavenly Father, You are so loving, so gracious, so kind. I just thank You, Father, that we can learn to both receive and give the great compassion that flows through us, because You are the God who is full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. And how we thank You, God, that You will direct our hearts more and more into this every single day. And we thank You for these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.